Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to go on a bit of a tour this morning from John 20 through Acts 4. But I'll say a few words before we do that. Yesterday, a few of us gathered here for prayer walking, and I didn't go out walking, still recovering from surgery, so I decided to stay in here and pray. And I prayed for prayer walking, I prayed for today, and then I had an encounter with the Lord that I didn't expect, where I can't quite tell you how right now, but somehow he drew me to the Last Supper. And the part of the Last Supper where he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And I pictured him washing Judas's feet moments before Satan enters into him, into Judas. And I just got caught up in the love of God. Like, who are you that this man is on the brink of betraying you and selling you out? And you're about to go through the worst of torture. And you get down and you wash his feet. And you call him friend. This is what you're like. And then I was brought back to Pastor Gina's message from last week. And was thinking about God, that picture of Jesus looking out at Jerusalem, just weeping with love. How I long to gather you. I long to gather you. And we all, as we heard her, we're drawn into the heart of the Father, who is represented in the Son, who wants to gather, right? And that's where we are right now. We are in the heart of the Father, who's saying, I want to gather. I have lost children. I want to gather. And I want to gather them through you. And we're saying, Father, how do we prepare? How do we work with you? And we've heard a couple of messages on sharing the Father's heart, like praying the Father's heart, speaking the Father's heart. And this morning we're going to hear a message on representing the Father's heart in his power, like empowered words, empowered actions, and how we can't do any of this praying and this sharing and this living apart from the help, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And before I preach this, I'm hopeful that many of you have already read the message that was shared over the All Church email. And I think a good portion, if you haven't read it, please do. If you're not getting the All Church email, if you're new, welcome. Connect with Mark and he'll sign you up, and I'd like, or Katie, and they'll get you receiving that. But here's what I want to say to us this morning before we start. Much of what I'm going to say won't be new. So I'd like you to listen to this in two ways. One, God, what do you have for me today? Because he does have something for each one of us. But two, this morning I was thinking about Paul's words to Timothy. He said to Timothy, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of reliable witnesses, in the presence of many, entrust to reliable witnesses. So I'm going to do some preaching and some teaching this morning, and I want you to listen also through the lens of how am I going to transmit this? How am I going to teach this? How am I going to lead my own children, my friends, my co-workers into what Jesus is speaking about this morning? Okay? So, let's turn. I'm going to preach from Acts 4, but we're going to start in John 20, and I'm going to do a little walkthrough to Acts 4. And I'd like to pray again before I do. Lord, I'm so thankful that your empowering doesn't depend on our strength. I'm very weak right now. I didn't sleep well last night. My voice isn't feeling very great. Doesn't matter to you. And Paul Paul said, I delight in weakness, for in weakness Christ's power rests on me. And so, Lord, we're all weak, and we pray, would you come rest on me and come rest on us as I bring your word? And would you do more than we could ask or imagine through the preaching and the receiving of this word to the glory of the name of Jesus? Amen. So John chapter 20, starting at verse 21, the resurrected Jesus, who has overcome death, has appeared to his disciples, shocked the what out of them? Shocked them, and he shocked the world. And he's now present to these disciples, and he is about to commission them. In fact, he is commissioning them, and he speaks these words to them. He says, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So he's imparting the Spirit. Actually, the word breathe is spirit. It's pneuma, and it means breath or spirit. So he spirited them. He imparted his spirit to them. Right in this moment, they've received the Holy Spirit from the resurrected Jesus, and then he delegates authority as he says, if you forgive, people are forgiven, etc. Okay. He also says to them, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, but I don't want you to start that yet. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. And so we flip the page to Acts 1. And we read about that where he says at verse 4, on one occasion while he's eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive, he takes them back to the main point, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, not in you, on you. That's an important difference. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so flip the page. Acts chapter 2, 10 days later, they're gathered together, and it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, there's 120 of them there, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then flip ahead to verse 14, and we see Peter gets up and he addresses a crowd and he preaches a message in the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people come to faith. They begin to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and we're a number of days, maybe weeks, sometime later, chapter 3, Peter is going to the temple to pray with John, and he sees a lame man. Now, they go to the temple every day. They didn't heal the lame man every day. That man sat there every day. But this day, there's filling of the Spirit or guidance from the Spirit that Jesus wants to heal. And so Peter moves into empowered ministry, and he ministers healing in the name of Jesus. And that attracts a crowd. And Peter didn't know he was going to be preaching on this day, but Peter preaches a sermon. He's got all kinds of people running around because this 40 man who's 40 years lame is walking. He's a sign that there's a resurrected living Jesus who's active on the earth. The sign is what got everybody's attention, okay? Then Peter recognizes, Lord, you're doing something. This is an opportunity. And he offers himself and he steps in and he preaches another message. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. That's empowered preaching. You don't preach that kind of message without, you know, knowing that you could end up dead for preaching it. That is empowered preaching. It gets him in hot water. He gets hauled before the religious authorities. So now we read chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole thing and focus on the end. Peter's in hot water. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed or agitated because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's fruit from the previous sermon. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Remember, they said about Jesus, "Who is this? He has authority like no one else," right? Okay, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus's, being shared with them. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The apostles, I'm skipping to chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. God's word. I'm going to start telling you a story that took place a number of years ago here. On a Sunday morning, shortly after Pastor Gina begun, so a little under 10 years ago, there was someone who had been visiting with us a number of times, and this person was, I would say, conflicted. They were attracted to the love that God had for them. They were hearing the message of His grace and of His love, and they were attracted, and they were resistant to His will, resistant to yielding their life and changing behaviors. And we found ourselves in our office having a conversation with this person, and it was a little bit confrontational in terms of this person is refusing to acknowledge God's will and ways and really yield. And I found myself opening scripture and presenting some scriptures, and they were arguing. And I opened some more scripture and, you know, flipped to a different spot, and I'm expressing God's truth to this person, and we're kind of going back and forth and not really getting anywhere. And in the middle of going back and forth, it's really me and this person have a conversation. Pastor Gina is sitting right over here. She says, "Excuse me, but this is going to sound really strange because it's February and it's snowing. I'm seeing a picture of a little child by the side of a pool who's really upset and is crying, and she describes this scene. And I know it sounds strange because that's not what we're talking about, but does that mean anything to you?" And all of a sudden, this person who's resistant, closed, argumentative, starts crying. Says, I know exactly what that is. You're describing the place where I almost drowned at such and such age, and describes this traumatic event. And just like that, God opened the door to the heart, demonstrated, I know you, I see you, I love you. And His love accessed a deep place that then changed the whole tone of the conversation. The power of God to demonstrate the love of God. And it came through Pastor Gina and not through me, because even though I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as in I had prayed for empowerment and received it and begun, I'd really not yet learned a pattern of daily dependence and intentional cooperation with the empowering that the Spirit of God gives us for life and witness as we serve Jesus. What I'm hoping we can pick up as we look at this pattern that I just read is what is normative for the Christian life is modeled here in John 20 through Acts 4. What I really want us to see is, even though there's multiple people involved, Peter's story. So you see, Peter and John receives the Holy Spirit. He is indwelt. There's only one Holy Spirit. He's received the whole person of God indwelling him. But there's a dimension to the Spirit's work that he hasn't yet received. And when Jesus tells him to wait and pray, He's ready to obey Jesus because I believe, the scripture doesn't say this, I believe because of his failure, because of his experiences of relying on his own strength, his own wisdom, and where they got him. And I know that failure acutely. I've lived that. I've experienced it. It's what drove me to my knees in prayer to learn about the ministry of the Spirit. And I've had to learn it ongoingly. But Peter's ready. And so Peter waits. And the scripture says he is filled. The Spirit comes upon him and he's filled. And then we see what happens in Acts 2 after he's filled is he steps into a situation that there's no preparation for. There's no script. You can't write this. This isn't Sunday morning in church where you've had time to prepare. This is conscious cooperation with, I see, like Derek said earlier, what is God doing and how do I cooperate? And if he's not under the empowering of the Spirit, he's not standing up there. If God's not calling him into it, it's a death wish. And even then it could be. Okay? So he gets up in the empowering of the Spirit, and because he does, intentionally offers himself and cooperates, there's this massive opening where 3,000 people come into the kingdom of God. This major, like, river of the Holy Spirit comes through him, draws in thousands of people, and there begins the church, right? Well, it doesn't stop there. Acts 3, he's filled again, and his again being filled, his being empowered, leads to Jesus creating this sign, Jesus healing, and once again, unscripted preaching that yields another couple thousand people coming to the Lord and lands him up in Acts chapter 4, where he's once again, unscripted, standing before these religious leaders like an inquisition. And the text says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks these words. And then he goes from speaking those words, he gets released, and they go pray. And the text says, after they pray, the place is shaken, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a few of you should be asking internally, what is going on with this being filled again and again and again? Didn't he receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter or John chapter 20? Why does the text keep saying that Peter or those that are with him get filled over and over and over? How do I understand that? I'm glad you asked. That's a really good question. And it's an important question. This is the piece I want you to listen carefully to so that you're able to transmit it to others. I'm going to give you a 5-7 minute overview of what is a much longer teaching, but you are capable of coming with me on this journey, okay? Whole Bible journey. So, we're in Genesis, and the human family is separated from God. No Spirit of God in or with us. And God says, I'm going to redeem. I'm going to work through this people, and he chooses that people. And when he works with those people in the Old Testament, his Spirit does not live within anyone. The text says of a few people, they're filled with wisdom or with the character of God, but it never says that anyone is filled with the Spirit. However, the text also says in the Old Testament that over and over, as God chooses and raises up leaders or people he's going to work through, it says the Spirit of God came upon so-and-so. And then what happens? You see dynamic speech or dynamic action that somehow advances God's kingdom or his purposes. What you can see in that is the seed of something that actually carries all the way through the whole scriptures, and that is this. The scriptures, when they describe the work of the Holy Spirit, picture two or distinguish between two distinct motifs or themes of how the Spirit of God works with us. One of those themes is he works within us. And the other theme is he comes or works upon us. Within and upon. So that when the prophets in the Old Testament begin to speak of the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of a king, and they prophesy of a new era, a worldwide kingdom of righteousness, they say, you know, on the one hand, Ezekiel says, prophesies, I will put, or God through Ezekiel says, I will put my Spirit within them. And then what's the fruit of that? And they will obey my laws. In other words, they're going to live like me. They're going to have my character. They'll have new hearts, he says. I'll put my Spirit within them. They will have new hearts. They'll want to live like me. They'll be righteous and holy. And then God also says through the prophet Joel, he says, in that day, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh or all people, and they will all prophesy, and they will dream dreams and have visions. And he describes works of the Spirit coming upon people to empower them for service in the kingdom of God. Now, when you reach the New Testament and you see Jesus, who is both the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the pioneer of the kingdom of God, who is the firstborn of the new creation, the seed from which we all come and grow, we see both of these distinctly at work within Jesus, these motifs of the Spirit. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit from birth, so that his character is fully righteous. The text says he's filled with wisdom, even from a young age, and people recognize it, and he grows in favor with man and with God. But you don't see any power in Jesus' life and ministry until his baptism, where the text describes the Spirit descending as a dove from heaven coming upon him. And then what happens? Then you see dynamic speech and action that advances the kingdom of God. Right? Then you see the walls start crumbling down. Then you see people coming to him and to faith in God. You see demons being driven out. You see people being healed. You see restoration happening because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit on him. So the Spirit's within him and the Spirit is on him. And Jesus, who is our model, imparts the same thing to each one of us. We come to faith in him. We're born into the kingdom of God like his first disciples that recognize him. They say, "You are the Messiah." And he breathes on him and he imparts the Holy Spirit. But he also says to them, you need this work of the Spirit. You need to be clothed with power. You need to be baptized or immersed into the Spirit's power so that you can be effective witnesses of mine. And what's really interesting is that when you read through Acts 1 to 4 and you see filled, 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 you then are left with the question. You're scratching your head and you're going, now, is this filled within or is this filled with upon? Which one is this? And it's a really good question, because the English translates two different Greek words as filled. And I want to tell you those words because they matter. One of them is pleroo, and it means saturated. And it pictures something that completely fills and is long-term. Like when Mary anointed Jesus' feet, and the whole room was filled with the fragrance. It was completely overtaken and saturated. That's the word pleroo. When the word pleroo is used, there's no sense of dynamic action. There's no power. There's just a filling or an overtaking. A sweet fragrance, a saturation. But when the word pletho, or pimplemi is another version of it, is used, it means charged, loaded, stuffed. And anytime that word is used, there's always dynamic action following it. Okay? So you get to Acts. Here's a couple of examples. Acts chapter 6, you've got the Grecian widows complaining against the Hebrew widows, and the apostles say, "Hey, we can't wait on tables. Choose 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom." Which filled is that? Saturated. Long term. Okay? So this filled, this inward work, this pleroo, is long term filling, saturation, and it refers to the character of God, the wisdom of God developing in a person. So they're not saying choose 7 men who we regularly see power happening on. No, they're saying choose 7 men who embody the character of God. When Paul says to the Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not saying have the Spirit come on you in power. He's saying be filled with the character of God. Be filled with the person of God. Let him live through you. Love, joy, peace. Now, when you get to Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit repeatedly in Acts chapter 1, 3, and 4. It is the plethe, the other one, that means the Spirit's on him in a moment, dynamically empowering, giving him some speech or some action. Okay, and it's not that he's living in that state all the time. It's that the Spirit comes on him, gives him words to speak, gives him guidance, and then it's kind of like lifts off, right? You can't, that's another message. Hold. The point is this. This is for us, and it's for who we disciple. This is for us, and it's for who we lead into the kingdom of God. God wants to both saturate us, fill us, and he wants to empower our speech and our action to share the love and the gospel. And what I want us to hear now is that Peter may be filled with love, but if Peter is not welcoming, empowering, intentionally, consciously, aware that the empowering of the Holy Spirit is how Jesus wants to work through him, then there's no healing. There's no salvation. There's no fruit. There's no advancing the kingdom of God. But Peter's still a Christian. Doesn't mean he's not a Christian because the Holy Spirit's not working on him in power. It just means the kingdom of God isn't advancing. See that? So empowered speech and actions communicate the love of God, the gospel, the power of God, and they draw people to Jesus. And if we don't have them, we're still Christians. This is where a lot of the church is today. Many, many people are genuine Christians. They're growing in the character of God. They're generous, kind, selfless, loving, and yet ineffective in witness. Ineffective in demonstrating the power of God, just like I was in that office, relying on my human wisdom. Not aware that there was something that God had that would open up a heart to his love. And so not bearing fruit. And so what I want to tell you a story that illustrates a different empowerment, the difference empowerment makes. And what I believe God has for all of us in terms of a lifestyle of conscious cooperation and intentional dependence on him. This is also a story from fairly shortly after Pastor Gina began here. It'll be familiar to a few of you, but I think it really bears retelling. When I get ready for worship in the morning, I often spend time with the Lord myself for a period of time before I think about worship. And one morning I was getting ready and I was reading a psalm. It was a really dark psalm, like a psalm of lament that had very little hope in it. And I just verbalized out loud to the Lord, like, this is so dark, because it wasn't where I was. And I didn't really know what to do with it or how to relate to it, you know, in that moment. And it was like I heard an impression from the Lord back. This is not where you are, but this is where others are that you're going to see this morning. And it was quite, like, shocking. I hadn't expected in verbalizing that I would get this strong impression. And so I just said, oh, Lord, who's feeling that way? And how do I respond to that? And I had a few faces come to my mind's eye. And I said, okay, like, now what do I do with that? You know, people may be experiencing despair and hopelessness and real darkness, but there's no point in the order of worship where you go, okay, who in the room is experiencing despair and hopelessness? And right? Yeah. So, like, but this knowing that God wants to work opens you up, opens a doorway for cooperation. So I come into worship and I share with Gina, Pastor Gina, how I'm feeling led. And she says, you know, that's the strangest thing. But I woke up this morning and I've been experiencing all these thoughts barraging me that are really dark. And like, I don't want to come to worship. And I'm quite sure these are not my thoughts. You know, I wonder if I'm experiencing what somebody else is experiencing. So she sort of corroborates what I'm sensing. And we go talk to an elder, and that elder says, well, if that's what Jesus wants to do this morning, then you better find a place. Okay. You know, so, Lord, help. So we just enter into the worship service like normal and pray, and Lord, open up a way, open a spot where we can speak about this, you know. And sure enough, he does. I don't know if it flowed out of a song or whatever it was, but I felt like this is the right moment. So I just brought my Bible forward and I said, you know, this is what happened this morning. I was reading this scripture and described it. And I said, I really feel like there's some people in the room that may be feeling some of the feelings in this psalm. And like the Lord wants to touch you this morning. He wants to minister his comfort and his hope. And if that's you, would you be so bold as to just put up a hand? And right away, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see this woman right over here weeping, but she's got no hand up. And you know, like, do I put her on the spot or not? And I thought, yeah. So I said, it's you too, isn't it? And she said, yeah. She couldn't talk. She just nodded. So some of you remember this. It was so beautiful. We just gathered around each one, and I invited the Lord to give words of scripture that we would pray that would bring comfort and peace and hope. And we prayed for like half an hour as a congregation, right? The place was so thick with the presence and the comfort and the love of Jesus. Well, then we finished the worship service, and this woman, who I hadn't met before, makes a beeline toward me at the front. And she says to me, last night, I walked to a bridge, and I'm standing on the bridge ready to throw myself off. I'm ready to be done. And I couldn't jump. I'm glued to the bridge. Something's holding me there. And I didn't know what it was, but I just couldn't. And so I walked home in the middle of the night and feeling this way. And she describes all the feelings that Gina had been feeling. And then she says, I didn't even intend to come to church, but something woke me up early and said, go to church. She says something. I'm thinking, I know it's someone. But then she says, and you begin to describe the way that I'm feeling. And you ask us to put a hand up. And I'm so heavy, I can't even raise my hand. She said, I prayed, God, just have him notice me. And right when I prayed that, you turned. And you called me. Sometimes I wonder how many of those I miss because I'm not listening, not consciously cooperating. And it might sound strange, but what I want you to hear is, if I hadn't caught the prompt of the Lord in the study at home, we'd have had a worship service that morning. We'd have sung good songs. I would have spoken something that was true. We wouldn't have been unfaithful, but we would have missed the power and the presence of God to connect his love to people right where they were. So this is what Jesus wants to invite all of us into all the time. A lifestyle of conscious cooperation and intentional dependence. And it begins with what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to get stuck on a word. Baptism just means immersion. It means the first time. And so maybe there's someone in here today that's never said, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to show me how you're working. I need you to give me words to speak to my neighbors that don't know you. Or I need you to, maybe there's someone who's never prayed, Lord, immerse me in the power of your Spirit. But the point isn't just immersion. The point is a lifestyle of conscious cooperation. That That requires intentional invitation over and over and over. What I want us to, I'm going to wrap up soon, but notice this. After Peter gets filled and preaches and sees beautiful fruit, he turns around and he goes back to the church and he reports to them what Jesus did, what happened. And then he says, essentially, Lord, do it again. Lord, fill us again. He said, you heard everything they just said. You know what we're facing. You want us to be your witnesses? Lord, do it again so that we can be empowered witnesses. So we can speak your word boldly. Because there's a world that needs to hear it. Do it again, Lord. Move in signs and wonders, Lord. And it's the prayer. It's the invitation. Lord, it's the dependence. Fill us again, Lord, that leads to the Lord filling them again. Okay? So what I want us to be aware of is this isn't a one and done. It is a lifestyle of conscious dependence that invites and looks. And we will be those as a church that is always inviting, Lord, help, Lord, enable, Lord, equip, Lord, empower, Lord, guide, over and over and over again. Okay? And so let's do it this morning. Let's ask the Lord again, Lord, fill us. And maybe we could do it this way. Let's all stand up together. You've been sitting a long time. You know, sometimes when we do this, we lay hands on people. I just really sense this morning not to lay hands on anybody. Jesus is the one who does the baptizing and the filling. And I think let's all just lift up our hearts to him. And you know the things, the places where you need his equipping, whether it's to be his witness at school, in the ministry, in the workplace, in the assignments he's given you. You know where you need his help. I will open us in prayer, and then let's just each lift up in our hearts these places, these assignments where the Lord's called us, be my witnesses. And just say, Jesus, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. And Kayleen, can you do this yourself from the keyboard? Because we'll sing in a minute. I think we're going to sing in a minute. That old hymn, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Right? So Jesus, we end where we began, and that's your love. This is all about your burning eyes of love, your heart of love, your desire to communicate through empowered speech and signs, the love, the grace, the mercy that you have to those around us. And we can't do it in our own strength. And we thank you, Lord, that you delight to fill us over and over and over again. So, Lord, we're going to take some time before you now and just lift up to you the places where we need empowerment. And we ask that as we lift up our hearts, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us afresh. You'd come upon us with fresh empowerment to be your witnesses.